right. Thank you, Vicki. What a blessing. Amen. All right. Let's go ahead. We're going to take our Bibles, and we're going to turn to Acts chapter 17. And just a little bit ago, we read, as we read together, that the verse that was up on the wall, and that was from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and that was what the Lord spoke, the promise that He gave to the disciples that they would have the Spirit of God, and that the power of the Spirit of God would be upon them to be a witness. And that same promise is given to us. Now today we're going to take a look here in Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, we're going to take a look at the Apostle Paul. Now the Apostle Paul, here in his second missionary journey, has been kind of bounced around. He and Silas, and of course they brought Timothy along as well at the beginning of Acts chapter 16. And so they're getting bounced around. They were in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Of course, he and Silas spent that time in the prison. And as a result, the jailer and all of his family get saved. But they get booted out of there, and they desired them to depart. And then they head over to Thessalonica in chapter 17, and where a number of people got saved. But a mob of angry Jews began to stir up some trouble. There were always those Jews that would not receive the gospel. They would not get saved, and they just became angry. And they became angry in part because the gospel was now going to the Gentiles. And certainly it was going to the Jews as well, but they were, for the most part, to a great degree, they were rejecting it. And so an angry mob of Jews follows them and stirs up trouble, and Paul and Silas are sent away by night to Berea. That's in verse 10 of Acts chapter 17. And then as they're in Berea, this same and probably some additional angry Jews follow them over to Berea, and they stir up trouble again, and we see that Paul is sent away. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 17, and he is sent away once again. So now he comes all the way to Athens, and we see how the Lord is going to use him in Athens. And there's some things that would be good for us to make application here in our own lives. And I want to go ahead and talk to you about just a good pattern for witnessing. And may we learn something today. May the Lord be able to show us something today, because we are called to be witnesses. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that's not just for missionaries, as we see here in the book of Acts. It's not just for full-time Christian workers, whether that be a pastor or whatever. It's for every one of us. We're to go and tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look here in Acts chapter 17 and see some great things that we can take note of, that hopefully we will ask the Lord to help us to make application and to put it within our lives, to instill it in our lives, that might make us better witnesses, or maybe make us witnesses where we haven't been before. And so with that, let's go ahead and go before the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to help us in regard to this matter of being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come to You again this morning and thank You for the opportunity that we've had to gather together. Lord, we're just grateful for the opportunity to fellowship with one another and to sing praises unto You. We pray for those that aren't able to be here. We have a good number of people that are still finishing up their quarantine. We thank You for those that are getting well and they're almost back. And we pray for those maybe who just found out about an illness. And Lord, there's just they're so numerous just to name right now. I pray that Your hand would be upon each and every one of them and help them to get all the way well. We pray that we'd see them here soon. And we pray, Lord, that now as we look into Your Word, we thank You for what we've been able to enjoy so far. It's certainly been a blessing to us to be able to just be together. And Lord, we pray that now as we look in Your Word, I pray that You would help me. Pray that I wouldn't get into Your way, but that You'd be able to use me today, just as a vessel, as a conduit, that You can speak to hearts and lives. We pray for those that are here today, and You know the needs that are represented by all those here in this congregation this morning. And I pray that You'd be able to address each and every one of them. Lord, we pray for, again, those of us that know you. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. Help us to get into your word. We see what we have before us and the challenges that we have before our country, before us as believers. We pray that we'll keep our eyes and our focus on you. We pray for anybody here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you'd work in their hearts and show them that they need the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so we pray that today that the Spirit of God would be able to work. We ask that you'd work, dear Holy Spirit, and that Christ would be glorified and lifted up. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul, again, this last thing that took place was in Berea. He brings the gospel, and God brought forth some results, some people getting saved. But yet there was a group of people, they were adversaries, they were angry, and they opposed the apostles or the disciples, and they created some problems. Listen, we're always going to have our problems. The Bible says that, yea, and all that will live or that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That might be at the hands of people themselves that the devil is using, but it might just be spiritual battle, because we know in Ephesians chapter 6, we know that there are spiritual enemies that we face. The devil, certainly, spiritual wickedness in high places. We have that laid out before us. And so we go through our battles as a believer, and especially when we determine that we're going to live for Christ, then we become right in the center of the devil's crosshairs. Because the devil, you know, he knows that he can't take you and I. If we know Jesus Christ, he can't take us to hell where he's going to be one day. And ultimately, he's going to be in the lake of fire. But he can't take us there. So you know the next best thing that he wants to do is he hates God, he hates the Lord Jesus Christ, and he hates anything that just tries to promote the things of God. He hates it when a church has people that are witnessing. He hates it for an individual Christian who is witnessing. And what he's going to try to do is to try to taint our testimony. He's going to try to throttle us and discourage us so that we won't serve Christ, so that we won't go out and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's certainly what the devil is trying to do. And Paul faced opposition here in the book of Acts. And so now he, as he is left from Berea, and he heads to Athens. He goes by himself, for Silas and Timothy had gone off for a little bit. They're going to end up joining him. But the Apostle Paul comes to the city of Athens. I don't think Paul was necessarily that anxious about getting out from where he was. Paul was willing to give up his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Paul wanted to die at some points, because I believe that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that when he spoke about there was a man that I knew 14 years ago that, you know, that really went up into heaven, I think that he's speaking about himself. And I think he's going back to Acts chapter 14 when he was stoned in Lystra. And I think he saw heaven. I don't know 100% for sure, but I really believe that's what that was. And I believe he was like, if somebody could commit Christian suicide, Paul wanted to do it. Because Paul thought, I want to go back to that place that I saw. And so he was willing to go. But you know what? Paul was a tenacious bulldog for Christ in a good way. He would not quit. Even after he got stoned in Lystra, you know what he wanted to do when he got his senses? He said, let's go back in and confirm the disciples and strengthen them and help them in their Christian life. Right back into the teeth of danger again. That's what the Apostle Paul was about. And so the Apostle Paul, here he is in Athens, and when he gets to Athens, we're going to see some things about him, some patterns that we can look at. And so we take a look here in verse 15. Well, let me go ahead and go back to verse 13, and we'll head up to verse 16 is where I want to go. It says, and verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You notice that last part of that verse says, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. The first thing that I want to bring out that we see about the Apostle Paul is here he is in Athens, and he's taking a look, and he's looking around the city of Athens. The first point is he looked around. He looked around, and he was making some observations. And as he did, he saw something. He saw, as verse 16 says, he saw a city that was given to idolatry. But that sunk in because he took a look. And he observed. It's a good thing to do. You know, we do the same thing. We make observations in a lot of ways. I mean, sometimes we can be pretty oblivious. Sometimes my middle name can be oblivious. I mean, I think all of us sometimes go there, right? But listen, sometimes we can be very, very observant about things. Some of us, we come to church and we're very observant about, you know, oh, there she is again with the same hairdo. How many times has she worn that hairdo? Or, you know, there's Pastor again, that same tie. I think he's worn that like 3 times in the last couple of months, you know. And sometimes we observe things that way. Well, the Apostle Paul was observing something here. The Apostle Paul was observing people, and he was observing what he was looking at, and it was sinking in. Wow, there's a lot of idols here. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says about him in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, it says, but when he saw, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw them, and he saw the multitudes, and he saw the needs that were there. And when the Apostle Paul took a look around at this huge city of Athens, everywhere he looked, it was all about him. All of the idolatry was everywhere he could look, all around him. Do you not see it all around us, folks? Now, when we take a look about it, we don't see a lot of, you know, false gods that people bow to, but we have our own idols, don't we? But, you know, think about it. Think about back where Paul is. This is first century Greece. It's quite a history with this country. All of Greece was given to idolatry, but no city in it really rivaled the city of Athens. It was just full with idols and temples and memorials that were dedicated to pagan deities. There were really gods aplenty everywhere you went throughout that city. And it has happened again, getting back to it, in our country as well. When God was still somewhat of a central focus in our country, all the way up maybe to the mid part of the 1900s, 1950s, a lot of our idols were somewhat held in check when I think back. Now, I was born in the late 50s, but, you know, I didn't really notice that because I wasn't living during that time. But as you just read history, that's where we were as a country. But really, in these last 60 years, we have just begun to boot God out of our society more and more. And it has happened over these last 50 to 60 years, and he has just been kind of knocked out of really all of our institutions. You think of education. I mean, there was a time when, you know, kids were encouraged to bring their Bibles to church or to school. And at a certain point, it was like, no, you can't bring your Bibles to school anymore. And then it was the government. Church and state thing and, you know, let's get the Bible out. Well, that's why we've come where we're at, by the way, because God has been pushed out, because the Bible has been pushed out in the military. And how about on college campuses? Do you think the Bible is very welcome on college campuses? No, that's why we have our problems with so many of the colleges, is because God is just not welcome there. And you know, when you begin to cast God out and you create a vacuum, a void, guess what? Something is going to fill that void. Something is going to fill that void. That's just the way it happens. And America, which was once a God-fearing nation, and I believe it's still the greatest nation in the world, and I'm happy and proud to be an American. And for all these years that I've lived, it is just the greatest country. I love my country, but I see what's happening to our country, and we've just floated and drifted more and more away from God. And now America's idols are money and entertainment and sports. And I love sports, but boy, that's just, you know, it's become that through all these years. And all of the toys that we can get in. And you know, with all of that is just a lot of covetousness. And you know, the Bible says in the book of Colossians that covetousness is idolatry. When we begin to covet things, those things become our idols. They might not be made out of stone, but they're just as much of an idol as anything that was ever bowed to in former centuries. And so these have become America's idols. And with all of that covetousness comes a lot of great corruption. There are just, that we've seen the level of corruption has just steeped and permeated every facet of our society. And with that corruption, there's just a lot of power grabbing. And we begin to see that more and more. And then with all of that, there's just a lot of false narratives that get put out there. There's just a lot of lies. And there's a lot of people that like to put on a certain expression, but they're really after something. And so we begin to see that more and more. And it just happened to our country. All of this, and now we get back to looking to the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 17. As he looked at all of this, it did something inside of Paul. Because again, as you read there in that verse 16, it says his spirit was stirred in him. It stirred in his heart when he looked at, man, these people need Christ. Look at all these idols. And it stirred inside of him and it moved him so that the second thing that I want to bring out is he began to interact. He interacted. And we see that here in verse 17. It moved him to action, folks. In verse 17, it says, therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Now, from the time that he first looked around and saw what was going on, he decided he would go into a synagogue. I don't know how long that took. Maybe within the hour. Paul was not somebody that was about, someone that would beat around the bush. Paul went after things. I don't think this took very long. It says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue. You remember that he always went to the synagogue first. Paul's a Jew, and he loved his fellow countrymen. He loved the fellow Jews. He wanted to see them won to Christ. You remember, everywhere he went, he would go into the synagogue to try to reach Jews because he wanted to see them saved. And most of the time they'd listen, and they did not receive it. Now, there were some that did. And it says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. And so first off, let me just say this, that it's important for us to interact as Christians. Now, you know, we're not going to put ourselves in the same setting with Paul. Here he is in Athens, Greece, and he's looking at his situation, and so he is just prompted because of what he sees that he wants to make an impression for Christ. He wants to talk to somebody about Christ. So he goes into the synagogue. That was his pattern. But that's where you and I, if we want God to use us, then we've got to take that step of interacting at some point. And to the level of, you know, where it works in our lives. I think the first thing that we should try to do is to just try to use friendliness. Amen? It's just good to be friendly. You know, just being friendly opens some doors. I know that not every Christian has understood that. I think, you know, we're told that we're supposed to have the gift of hospitality. I think some Christians mistook that and thought it was the gift of hostility. But we're told to have the gift of hospitality, and we're to be friendly. It's good for us, especially during these times when people are walking around and they're worried and they're, you know, and I'm going to say this, I understand that. Listen, I'm human. this is unsettling when you see everything that takes place and you see riots and looting and all of the other things that we've seen all through the summer and even all the way till now, the way an election, everything that happened with that, all of that, it certainly is unsettling. And if you say that it doesn't affect you one bit, maybe you're just not being all the way totally honest, because we're human. But we've got to get beyond that and begin to look, put our eyes on the Lord and just trust Him. Because the last thing that we need is Christians that are just going to go hide themselves in a bunker and just figure, I'm just going to play it safe that way, because that's not what God's called us to do. God wants us to be out and about, and we're to represent Christ. We're called ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to have an opportunity, we're to take the opportunities to try to tell people about Christ. And so we're to, in some fashion or form, have some interaction. To begin to wade out there and to figure out, meet some people and take that opportunity. The Bible says he that would have friends must show himself friendly, right out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 18 and verse 24. Now, the Apostle Paul, and I don't believe that it was his intention to get in disputes. Now, Paul was a tiger. He was a bulldog for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he found himself in disputes a lot. And that's what it says there in verse 17, that he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews. That word disputed means that it was a heated argument. But that was just what was going to happen, because Paul wanted to preach Christ to them, and they didn't want to hear it. So two strong forces that meet together, it's going to create quite a clash. And you know, sometimes that'll happen with you and I. I mean, we get saved, and we get saved maybe out of, a strong tradition, a traditional religious family. And you get saved, and it's a family that doesn't know Christ. I mean, we were raised Catholic, but we weren't really devout. The fur didn't really hit the fan, as I witnessed to my family. But there was resistance, because my family said, well, that's not what we believe. And so trying to witness to my family was, but there's some people, when they get saved, it's almost like, you are ostracized. And if I had some people raise their hands, say, maybe that's been true of some of you. You got saved out of a real religious family that didn't know Christ, and you got saved, and then you went back to tell them about Christ, and they're like, whoa, we're all this. Where are you coming from? And then there's friction and there's conflict. And so that happens, and it doesn't happen maybe to that level in every situation, but Paul is disputing it here now with the Jews, because they didn't want to hear it. Now, a very good reason for that was that, again, he went right back to that usual practice of his of engaging the Jews in the synagogue, and he wanted to look them square in the face and tell them about Christ. He was certainly bent on seeing them saved. He wanted to see them saved. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 is a tremendous verse. He says this in the book of Romans, as he wrote to the church at Rome, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In fact, I think it's the chapter before, in chapter 9 and verse 1, that he was willing to be accursed so that the Jews could be saved. Almost like he said, Lord, I'd be willing to make a trade. Could you send me to hell if they could all just get saved? That's amazing. And he meant that. And so his heart's desire was that the Jews would be saved. Well, folks, there ought to be a circle of family and a circle of friends, a circle of close acquaintances that would drive you and I to want to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The Lord Jesus often said this to those who put their faith and their trust in Him. He would say, go home to thy friends and your family, and that's what He meant, and tell them what great things the Son of Man hath done for thee. Now, that's what the Lord wants us to do, is to tell those about what Christ did in our lives. And if you haven't taken that opportunity and you've trusted Christ, then take that opportunity, pray and ask God to prepare hearts. But tell somebody that you know and love that what happened to you and how you got saved. Because that's what the Lord wants us to do. So it says here in that verse, in verse 17, that he also met with devout persons and daily out in the market areas, it says, out in the in the market daily with them that met with him. So what was Paul doing? He was engaging people. He was looking for opportunities to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was pushing at every opportunity, and he was knocking on every door that he could, and he was turning over every lead that presented itself. Is there any of that in you and I, even remotely, that we're looking for that opportunity? Do we have that importunity that Luke chapter 11 talks about? That importunity means a persistence, a tenacity, a stick-to-itiveness to want to look for an opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we seeking to interact? It happens really at so many levels. Well, we certainly do that in other ways, folks. When we were back many years ago, when we weren't married and we were seeking after that certain young lady, or maybe it was on the other side when some of you ladies were seeking that certain man, all right? Didn't we make things happen? Didn't we just make sure that we bumped into each other? Oh, how fancy bumping into you. What a coincidence. Didn't we do that? Yeah, we did that because we were after something, because we were determined. Folks, we do that when we're looking for a job, a coveted job. We try to stay in touch with that person that interviewed us, the person that maybe we went back and forth online with. We send emails, or we go by the business and we want to talk to them and we say, hey, have you made a decision on that position yet? And, why do we do that? Because we're pressing it, because it's something that we're coveting. It's something that we're wanting to do. I mean, we do that at the lowest levels. We do that with Baskin-Robbins. I know I shouldn't go by Baskin-Robbins, and I know where it's located over there on Apple Way. And I know that I'm supposed to just drive straight up Government. For some reason, I make a right on Appleway, and I go, hey, hon, look, a Baskin-Robbins. How did that happen? Maybe we should go in and get a cone. That's happened a few times. We do things like that because we interact in those things because they matter to us. But what about people? What about people that we would have an opportunity to talk to somebody? When it comes to talking to somebody about Christ, many times we can get awfully quiet, right? Very, very silent. But that was not Paul's way, because he was prone to just push and push and look for opportunities. And when he did that, God opened some doors. God opened some doors for him. Take a look now at verse 18. And it says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? They're calling him a babbler. Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So the third point I want to bring up is God opened some doors. And you know what? God's going to open some doors for you and I if we show a little bit of persistence. If we say, Lord, help me and open up some doors for me, and I will go through them as best as I can and just look for opportunities. The Lord does bless persistence. God is always in blessing that, if you and I will be persistent about the things that he's called us to do. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 9, he says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. He says, if you'll just keep, and that those words mean keep knocking and keep asking and keep opening those doors and just keep at it, and I'll open up some doors for you. So there were some unique individuals that encountered the Apostle Paul. You have the Stoics, and Stoicism was individuals that they held themselves to the belief of being very virtuous and looking to the highest good anything that was based on knowledge, and that wise men live in harmony with the divine reason. I mean, they were trying to live at this highest level. And then you have the Epicureans, and the Epicureans were basically hedonist. It was hedonism. It was basically pleasure at the highest good. You know, if it feels good, just do it. You've heard that slogan before, right? And a lot of Americans live that way, don't they? I mean, I think a lot of Americans can understand the Epicureanism that was there in Greece. And these guys were not likely recipients, yet there was an opening. Because there it says in that verse that the certain philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, encountered him. And they had some dialogue was drummed up. And so they encountered him. So let me just say this, don't ever sell God short. Because we can look at maybe a potential candidate or, you know, a person that we look at and we think, they're never gonna listen. I'm just not gonna ever say anything to them. Maybe you have an Uncle Louie like that or something or whatever. Somebody in your family and you just go, they're just gonna turn on me and they're just not gonna listen. And you and I don't know that. And you and I don't know what's gonna happen with Uncle Louie tomorrow. He might find out he has cancer tomorrow. And he may have a whole different approach to things. And so I just say this. Sometimes we think that we know best of who should be witnessed to and who shouldn't. And folks, I've made that mistake. And I've made that mistake recently. And I realize that's just not the right thing because God knows. Sometimes that guy that, you know, that hell's angel sitting on that Harley Davidson motorcycle, he's looking like, you just think that guy's not going to want it. He might just be the guy that's been searching, saying, God, there's something, you know, there's something that's lacking in my life. And he might just be full of tattoos and look like he could just crush your head like a beer can. And yet you're thinking, I don't think I want to witness to that guy because if he don't want it, I'm like dead, right? But maybe that's the guy that the Lord's going to direct you to and talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might be that fellow who gets saved that day. When a situation, again, doesn't look promised, just be faithful. I say that to myself as well. Let's just be faithful to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just trust God, even with a little, and watch Him. Watch what God will do. Because God will honor your efforts and my efforts to just try to open up conversation or to just leave some tracks with people. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God says, I want to show you some great and mighty things if you'll just trust me. Verses 19 and 20, we continue on with these verses. It says this, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Oh, we want to hear a little bit. What is this babbler going to say? Well, I don't know. He's kind of a babbler. He's bringeth forth these strange new gods. But let's at least listen to him. Hey, there's an open door here. And they said, tell us this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. And verse 20, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. We want to know a little bit more, so they invite him to tell them more. And then in verse 21, it's just like a little commentary on the people from Athens, the Athenians. You know, every culture has their own idiosyncrasies, their own particular traits about them. Well, it says here, for all the Athenians and strangers, and by the way, this ends up working, to Paul's advantage, because they were wired a certain way. It says, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Some of us are like that way too. You know, we're that way too. We just like, oh, I've already heard that, been there, done that. Tell me something new. Don't we kind of like that? We want something new. I like something old a lot of times. I just like to watch a lot of old Andy Griffith episodes. I mean, I can't get enough of Andy and Opie and Barney and all of that, okay? But listen, there's still a part of us that we want to hear something new. The Athenians were that way. They nothing else but that they wanted to hear something new, and this was new to them. Jesus? Who are you talking about, this Jesus? And that he was dead, killed, buried, and rose again? That's weird. Tell us, Mr. Babbler. Tell us a little bit more. Well, it worked into his favor that he had this opportunity to talk to a people that wanted to hear. Again, you know, maybe Paul just didn't even know that before he got there. And maybe he couldn't really discern that when he was watching them or when he was in the synagogue. But as he began to witness to him, he started to realize, oh, there's something about these people. They're curious. They want to know some more. Listen, again, that's how we don't know all people. Everybody's wired different. Everybody's, you know, painted with a little bit of a different brush. And so we may have opportunities that we just think weren't there. That's why it's always good for us to just say, Lord, thou knowest. You know, the Lord looked at Ezekiel, and he looks all those valley of dry bones, and he says, what seest thou? And Ezekiel was like, his reply was, thou knowest. I don't really know what I'm looking at here, maybe a bunch of bones and this, but you know. And that was a wise response by Ezekiel. And it's good for us to say, Lord, I like to think I know things. I don't really know anything. Thou knowest. It's just good for us to say, folks, God, you know. And I want to just try to stop trying to act like I know so much. And everybody hates an EOE, right? You know what that is. Some of you are looking at me like, an expert on everything. An EOE. Everything's, letters anymore. LOL. Come on, LOL. Help me out. Let me see. I think I'm going to start using these a little bit more. I've gotten away from them too long. So these folks, they wanted to just find out some new things. So Paul walked right through them because there on Mars Hill, there on Areopagus, was an opportunity to go, probably an area where you could just stand and speak. And he had that opportunity. So he walks right through them, and standing in the midst of Mars Hill, he delivers a message to them. And it says this in verses 22 and 23. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. I'm going to tell you who this unknown God is. So he starts off by saying to them, I see you are very superstitious. I found an altar with this inscription, the unknown God. It's not exactly your typical Joel Osteen introduction. All right? It was a little bit of like, we're not too superstitious. I'm sure some of them maybe responded that inside of their heart. Maybe some of them might have even said something. But the Apostle Paul continues to go on. And let's just take a look at verses 24 through 31. This is what he speaks unto them, this message. And he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God does not dwell in all these temples. Maybe he's getting himself further into hot water. He's probably thinking, well, they probably don't want to hear this, but I'm going to put it forth straight and clear. Amen? And you know, that's what we have an opportunity to do as well. We might be tempted, as we're witnessing to a family member, to kind of maybe, make it a little bit of a sugar coating on it, or, you know what, I mean, I'm not saying we say it in a rude way, but we just need to say it very plainly and clearly. And then it says in verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. It's kind of a little, he's kind of narrowing things as he goes along because he's realizing where these people are and how he needs to approach this. And so then he says in verse 27 that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He says the Lord's not very far away from all of you. He doesn't dwell in these temples. But God is right there. He's made all of creation and every one of us, he says to them. And then he says in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. He said some of your own poets have written some of these things. And I'm sure that some of them said, yeah, that's right, old so-and-so, you know. And for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, or just overlooked is what that's saying, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. And he's talking about Jesus Christ, that man who is God. He says, by that man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So the Apostle Paul lays this out very, very clearly. There in verse 24, he says, listen, the true God does not dwell in any of these temples. Look around. Every one of you are familiar. You all live here. Look at all these temples. God's not dwelling in any of these temples. And then in verse 25, and how you are worshiping at these temples. God doesn't need any of that. That's what he says in verse 25. How you worship, that's not what God's asking for. That's not what God is requiring. That's not what God needs. And then verse 26, when he says he made all men, one creation, he made one human race. And then he says in verse 27, he made it so that all could find him. He wanted everyone to be able to know him, to know God. And verses 28 and 29, he said, this is a God that we can know personally. He's not a stone idol. He's not something that is made with hands. And so they're hearing this, and it's probably hitting them like a ton of bricks, probably to many of them. Then verse 30, he says, God in his mercy put up with all of this, but now is calling all men to repentance. He wants men to repent of their sins and to come to Christ. And verse 31, where he finishes up this message to them, because he says, one day we will all give account to the one, we will all give an account to the one that is ordained, to the one that is that chosen one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul delivered this message to them because he had an opportunity, because some doors were opened. Listen, might we take the opportunities as well when they open up before us? May we open our mouths and witness when we have the opportunity, when we have the chance. Folks, that's why it's good for us just to give out tracts. And you know, God will use them. God will use them when we have an opportunity to just give them to people. I think of a lot of people that are knocking on doors and leaving tracts with people and seeing them listen to the gospel. They're not saved. I can think of a number of people and even their names. And they took that track and they said, I'll read this. And God was working in their hearts. And who knows, one of these days, maybe they're going to go through a tough time and they're just going to bow their knee and read that track and then bow their knee and ask Christ to come into their heart and save them. Because we left a track with them. Just the other night, my wife and I, I think it was on Friday night, we went to Chili's and a gal waited on us, just a young gal named Lexi. And when we were all done, she was just busy running all over the place. And finally, just I gave her a tip, and I gave her a good tip. And you know, I think it's important as Christians, if we're going to leave a track, leave a good tip. Let's not be chintzy. And so you leave a good tip, and you say, hey, I've got a track here. I'm a pastor. I'd like you to read this, and I'd like you to come sometime. And she said, thank you. And then And then before we left, she came back and she says, I just want to thank you so much for giving me this. I didn't get a chance to ask her if she knew Christ, but she says, I really want to try to come sometime. Now, people say that and they never show up, but you know what? It made an impact. And you know, we have those opportunities. I can think of numbers of people that I could talk to you about right now that I'm in the midst of just talking to them now and then. I think of a certain individual that I've been just taking to lunch, a good friend of mine, and he's listened to me, and he's not saved, but he wanted a Bible. I got him a Bible. We went to lunch, and I talked to him and told him he needed to trust Christ, and he's still thinking about it. I've got some neighbors that are thinking about it. I've got some other folks that are thinking about it. I've got some relatives that I've had opportunities to talk to. And, you know, I've not always taken advantage and of the opportunities before me. I've dropped the ball many times. Have you ever dropped the ball? Yeah, we've all dropped the ball. But let's just pray that God will help us and use us and take some tracks and just leave them somewhere, hide them in some places. Yeah, hide them in some places, because sooner or later somebody's going to go, what's that? Cornerstone Baptist Church, and they read it. Somebody's going to find it one day. Leave them on the top of a gas pump. Make sure that they're kind of, you know, where they won't fly away. Put them in places. You know, I used to say put them in phone books. There's no more phone books. Like in telephone, you know, what do they call them? Telephone boxes? Or it's like, what is that? You are old. But just put them in places where people will find them. It's a great opportunity to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we take advantage of that. Amen. God takes some of our weakest efforts and he'll bless them. I think of, I can't think of his first name, but D.L. Moody's Sunday school teacher was named Mr. Kimball. And Mr. Kimball was, you know, was teaching that Sunday school class faithfully, and D.L. Moody came to it. I don't know how long he'd been there, but he knew D.L. Moody hadn't trusted Christ. He was still a teenager. And he knew D.L. Moody worked in a shoe store. So then one day God worked upon his heart to go talk to him. And he started to go into the store, and then he stopped and he said, ah. And this was probably, no doubt, the devil talking to Mr. Kimball. He thinks, this is probably not the best place to tell him about the Lord, because he's working and his co-workers might find out who I am, and then they'll just embarrass him. And so he was playing it all out in his head. And he thought, maybe there's just another time. And the Lord just said, no, go talk to him. Has God ever spoken to you about, go talk to that person about Jesus? And so he went in and he even said, I don't even remember everything I told that young man, D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody doesn't remember all of the words he said. It wasn't a polished Romans Road presentation. He just went in and said, you know, I'm just praying for you. I'm praying that you'll trust Christ. And that's all he wanted to do. And he just wanted to bring that message. And God worked on D.L. Moody's heart. And D.L. Moody said, I want to get saved. And he bowed his head right then and got saved. And I'm sure Mr. Kimball thought, I didn't expect that to happen. But you know, D.L. Moody, they say that in his ministry for all those years, he won a million people to Christ through all of those great meetings and all of that preaching and all of the hundreds here and hundreds there. They said that maybe a million people got saved. I don't know if there was that many, but I think that there'll be a blessing for Mr. Kimball because he was faithful to tell somebody about Christ. Might we be faithful to talk to people about Christ? We might have what we think is a weak effort, and we might think, oh, I wish I would have said this. I was stumbling over my words. Usually God uses those more than the really polished ones, by the way. I'm not saying we shouldn't be polished. We should know what we're saying when we talk to people. We should know which verses that we want to bring to people. But I'm just saying, sometimes we think it's our delivery. Oh, that guy will come to Christ because you see how smooth I was on that delivery. No, it's God who will do the work. It's the Holy Spirit who will use us. And if we just humbly be a servant and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, then he'll use that. Let's have that kind of a spirit. It says this in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God will bless if we're just determined to want to just be a witness for Christ. And then let's just look at this last little bit here of this this particular passage, this text, is this fourth thing is their response. So we'll see their response here. We get to verse 32 after he finished that message, and it said, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" Well, it's really what happened there is not a whole lot different than what happens today. Listen, a lot of people, and by the way, we have no control on that. We're just the delivery boy. We just bring the message, but we ask that God will work through us, certainly. But we're just a vessel that God uses. We're just a tool in his hand. And he uses our little frail voice to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see the responses. Some mocked. They said, "How foolish. That guy doesn't know anything. He's just an idiot." There's always going to be those responses. You and I are going to talk to people, and they're just not going to want God. That's okay. You know, we're going to have to learn how to, we should learn how to develop a little bit of a thicker hide and not be so thin-skinned. It's probably good to go out and just say, you know what, I'm going to talk to people. There's probably going to be a good amount of people that are just going to resist it. There's probably going to be people, if I go knock on their door, they might just slam it in my face. If you are somebody that gets so offended because somebody slams the door in your face, then door-to-door is probably not for you. Because it'll happen sooner or later, and you're like, just slammed the door in my face. Can you imagine getting to heaven? And I mean, you know, it's like, wow, did you go through a lot of persecution? I mean, you see the Apostle Paul, yeah, I got beheaded for Christ. And what about you? Someone slammed the door in my face one time. It just doesn't quite measure up. And then others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." We want to hear more. We'll hear about this a little bit down the road. We're not sure what to think of all of this. We'll talk again. We'll knock it around for a while. And you know, a lot of people will fall into that category. But then we take a look here at verses 33 and verse 34. It says, "So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him." That means they hung on tight to him. They just followed him and believed. "Among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." So there were some that just believed. This individual by the name of Dionysius, the Areopagite, and this woman by the name of Damaris. Praise God. And there were some others that got saved as well. There are people that still need to get saved today that are all around us, folks. And all it takes is for us to just leave some tracks somewhere. And then maybe we might say, "Lord, I leave tracks, but would you let me have some courage to begin to start talking to people? Would you help me to be able to say a few words?" But what would I say? You know, it's good to just maybe write some things down and say, you know, this is what I would say so I don't have those awkward pauses. I'm afraid that they might ask me something. And they might ask you and I something and we just say, "I don't really know the answer to that." I'll look in my Bible and try to come up with an answer for you, but it's not always wrong to be able to just say, "I just don't know the answer to that. All I know is, whereas I was blind, now I see. Christ saved me, and I know that he did save me. And I just want to tell you about that." And you know, if we make effort, God will bless it. So let's be faithful, just in wrapping this up here, to look around. Remember, Paul was looking around at this. Let's be a little bit more observant maybe, huh? Maybe we look around and we say, "Lord, is there somebody in this room that maybe you want me to have a conversation with and maybe tell them about Christ? Because I don't know, maybe you go to a reunion, and is there somebody that I can talk to? Maybe just places that you frequent. Lord, would you open up a conversation? I look around, and would you help me?" I think if we're spiritually observant, then God will bless that. And if we look unto him, and then if we interact, and maybe, "Hey, would you take this track when we get gas the next time? When we go to the restaurant, just leave it on the table." That's interacting. That's somebody going, "What's this? Oh, it's a church. Yeah. I need some answers right now. I got to read this." You just don't know. and just leaving a track, or telling somebody and just interacting, which is what Paul did when he went into the synagogue. And then he pushed at all the doors. He was looking for an open door. Maybe we need to be a little bit more assertive in a good way for opportunities. Maybe, you know, writing somebody an email. Maybe actually physically writing a letter and putting it in the mailbox and taking it to the post office. Some of you are like, what is that anymore? Maybe it's just sending somebody that's dear and near to your heart, that is lost. Maybe your mom or dad. And just writing them a letter. You know, my older sister, not Lori who comes here, but she gave me some, you know, my mom passed away a few years ago. And she says, I got a lot of stuff from mom, and we put all the stuff together and got all these pictures. And, oh, here's a letter that you wrote to mom. And this was maybe a couple months ago. And it wasn't dated, but it was shortly after I got saved. And it was a letter to my mom and dad about how I got saved. And I'd already talked to them, but I just said, Mom and Dad, I love you, and I want you to get saved. And the letter was a lot longer than that. It wasn't real, real long, but it basically said to my mom and dad, you know, you've heard me talk to you about Christ, and I just want to see you get saved, and I want you to know I'm praying for you. And you know, down the road, my mom got saved, because that was way back in the late 70s when I wrote that letter. And then my dad got saved before he passed away in 1998. And so God was good, and he brought my parents to Christ. But it was a blessing to me to see something I'd written way, way back. So maybe there's an opportunity for you to write a letter to somebody, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so push at all those doors, and then deliver the message. And that's what Paul did. And so before I close here, let me just say this. Maybe there's somebody here today, you don't know Christ as your Savior. You don't know for sure if you died that you'd go to heaven. And I want to make sure that you have an invitation to trust Christ. And when we're going to have an invitation in just a moment, and Brother Ray's going to sing and Vicky will play on the piano, we want to encourage you to maybe step out in the aisle and come up here, not to embarrass you, but we want to tell you, show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Because Christ died for you on a cross. And He loves you. And He lived a sinless life and on purpose went to a cross so that you and I could be saved. And I'm saved here today. I don't deserve it, but I'm going to be in heaven one day because Christ has forgiven me. And you can be saved as well if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll put your faith and trust in Him. We're not here trying to get some numbers or we're not that. We just know that we were lost and on our way to hell one day too. And we want to see people just get saved. And so when we have this invitation, if God's spoken to your heart as a Christian about being a witness, I know He spoke to my heart, certainly, because I'm far from where I want to be. I do tell people about Christ, and I do witness, but I want to take it to a better level and a higher level. And I don't want to miss the opportunities that I miss now and then. I want to get at a higher rate than that. And I think you do too. And so, if God's spoken to your heart, I hope you'll talk to the Lord. Maybe it's here at the altar, or maybe there in your seat, or maybe sometime this afternoon. But it'd be good for us to talk to the Lord. And again, if you're here without Christ, then I want to encourage you to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. With that, let's have a word of prayer, or I'll have you bow your heads. We'll have Vicky come and play the piano, and Brother Ray's going to lead us in an invitation in just a moment. But with your heads bowed, you know, if God's spoken to your heart, I hope that you'll respond to Him. Maybe God's spoken to you about something that Paul did that maybe you and I are not doing, or maybe you'll just say, I'm not doing that. I'm not looking for opportunities. I just get caught up in all of everything that's going on. My life's so busy, I don't think about witnessing for Christ. I know I'm saved, but I'm not taking those opportunities that I should. And so I challenge you today. Father, we come before you today. Thank you once again for this opportunity to look into your word. We pray that you would bless it. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be like Paul was. He's just a great example for us. You even said that he would be an example to the Gentiles. And we see what he did. We see how he went after people. We see just some of the techniques that he may have used. And pretty much they're pretty basic, that if we just look about us and see what's going on and take opportunities to be some initiative to interact with people and give them a track and tell them about Christ. Would you help us to be more faithful that way? We're your witnesses, and help us to be faithful in all of that. And Lord, if there's somebody here without Christ, I pray you'll work in their heart and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.